It's so good to see you, folks, and to be with you. I am sorry to dash Brother Joe's hope. We are not going to be in Revelation this evening. This is Passion Week, and what we're going to do, I'm going to go down one of the Messianic Psalms, what they call the Passion Psalms, talking about suffering of Christ. In fact, last year, that's the psalm that I focus on for Passion Week. I preach on half of it on Friday and half of it, the second half, on Sunday. And so this evening, what I'll do, after giving a little bit of introduction to the psalm, there are about five sections between verse 1 and verse 21. And the psalm, being divided in two, it talks about trials in the first 20 and a half verses, because it's the only half of verse 21. If you look at the second half of verse 21, he says, "You have answered me." So he was in desperate traits in the first half, Psalm 22. Okay, sorry. You guys are looking at me as if it was the first time. Sorry, I thought I said it. Psalm 22. So the first part talks about the trials of the Christ on the cross. The second part talks about the triumph of Christ on the cross. So right there, why, all depending on how you translate verse 21, you will see that pretty much that first half ends in the middle. And then he begins, "You have answered me." And then he talks about all the benefits for humanity in the victory that Christ had. So there are different positions on what that psalm is. You already know of the four positions which one I hold. There are those who interpret it as a personal experience, and they relate it to David's personal experience, whether real or imagined. That is because the psalmist says it was of the David. There are those who see it as an idealistic psalm. It's a situation. They think it pictures an eternal conflict between wickedness and righteousness. So if you are looking at wickedness and righteousness, so they put that it's almost like a drama they are showing. But it's not something that ever happened. A number, a third position is those who think that it's simply a psalm showing a national struggle. For them, this represents the century-long struggles of Israel, who are suffering captivity under their oppressors and how God delivered them. So Israel is the one praying. Non-Messianic Jews will say that. And there are those like us who believe that the psalm is a prophecy. It predicts the trials and triumphs of Jesus Christ at the cross, as I expressed. And none of the incidents we have, we know it's not David, because none of the incidents you have here on the Psalms can be traced anywhere in the life of David. And some of those terms about being torn, flesh being torn, or none of those things ever happened to David. However, when you look at that psalm and you apply it to Christ, it's almost like someone was looking in the fire and trying to discern what that person is looking at. And the person described what that he was looking at in terms of language that the person had and could not believe that someone could go through such just pain and trials. So there are five parts of that psalm, and I will, as we go to prayer. So I said that it is passion, suffering, but the second thing in that psalm, it is prayer. The Christ who is praying. Now, when you read the Gospels told you the actions of Christ, and there are times when it talks about prayer, but what is mentioned here, the details, when Christ prayed on the cross, a lot that is not recorded. Because the prayer of Christ, we have seven statements recorded by John, you know, that Christ said on the cross. When you read those seven statements, you are about a minute and a half. But what you do not see anywhere in the Gospels is what Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 say. The verses say, he who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. The gospel does not give us that part. We heard those seven statements, but the kind of prayers he had offered up, prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. We don't have any record of that. But what we have in that psalm is a glimpse of what happened when Christ appeared to be silent on the cross and was making groanings that human beings could not understand. That psalm is telling us what was happening in those supplications. So we have five things that he tells us about that Christ when he prayed in verses 1 and 5, and I will read each part. I have a couple microphones here, and after we have that, whoever has a microphone, you pray, and then you could pass it to someone else when I read the second part, and then a second part, and then we'll probably have time that we'll still break in prayer, okay? But it's Passion Week, read this, and for us, when we pray with the microphone, we still have our prayer sheet. When you are alone with your group, you can pray for this prayer. But pray with the Christ. Okay, pray with thankfulness when you read those verses. And those five parts in verses 1 and 5, he is distressed and deserted. And in verses 6 to 8, he is defenseless. Verses 9 to 11, he's determined. Verses 12 to 18, he's disfigured. And that is the part that has five elements in it. I'll mention it when I read those verses. And in verses 9 to the first half of 21, he's desperate. Completely desperate. Nothing of his own. That's why he's saying, deliver me, save me. The Christ praying that. So let me read those first five verses where the Christ is presented to us as distressed and also deserted. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and I'm not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. So let's pray as we meditate on those verses that we just read about how Christ was distressed and deserted.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for just these words, Lord, in your scriptures. And Lord, our hearts, when we read these verses, how you were in such agony and you were just crying out to your Father. Speaks to the words of before us. Our fathers trusted in you, and you delivered them. And Lord, we are thankful for those that have gone before us, that have trusted in you, that have had an impact in our lives, Lord, that have drawn us closer to you through their testimony. So, Lord, we thank you for those that have gone before us. And, yeah, we just are thankful, Lord, as we are in this week, Lord, looking forward to, yeah, Good Friday and Easter. Lord, we help us to take time to realize what you endured this week. Mm. Lord, thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. And the next three verses, our Lord is praying as if he were defenseless. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of man, and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." There's a microphone back there. Someone could lead us in prayer upon those very things that our Lord suffered on the cross.
Father, we just we think about all of we think about these words, Lord, and we think about the story that we know to be true about your son, and just you just can't even wrap your mind around, this is God in human flesh. This is your one and only son who was there at the beginning with you, speaking these words, Lord, and knowing when he created all of this that this was going to happen. Hmm. And did so anyway, like it just doesn't make sense. On a hill that he created, by people that he created, and not just created, but like created with intent, that these people who spat on him and called him names and pierced him and beat him and mocked him. These were people that he created intending to have relationship with. They weren't just like just a part of creation, like the pinnacle that he wanted to, or he says, have this oneness with, in the same way that he's one with the Father. And these were the ones who were doing these things to him, and at any point he just could have stopped the show. And at any point, you see him on his knees in the garden saying, "Lord, if it's possible, would you take this cup from me? Yet, if it's not your will, this I'm going to go through with this." And Lord, it's incredibly distressing to think about you doing this, you going through this for us. Yet at the same time, Lord, the comfort is unmatched that anything that we face, that we suffer for, you went through, that you did it before us. You even just think, going back to like before you even created, before you even started the world, before you set it all in motion, you knew it was going to happen. And you actually, you must have known the pain that it was going to cause you to go through this. So that you actually knew the pain before starting all of this? Are you kidding me? And or any time that we feel abandoned and question the character of God because of it, we don't have an answer for why. We don't necessarily even know what purpose it's going to, what fruit is going to be bared out of this, Lord. But when we're doubting your character, we can look to the cross where you were abandoned, Lord, where you were distressed, where you felt loss, where you were betrayed by your friends and by the people who just a week prior said Hosanna. Lord, by people who are praising you, when we feel betrayed, when we feel abandoned, when we are distressed, that you went through all of it first, Lord. And so our spirits are troubled and we even weep thinking about all of this that you went through. And yet, Lord, there is no greater thing under the heavens to give praise to, but that the Son of God went through all of these things, lost his life, so that we could find it. Lord, we forever owe you the praise and the glory for these things, Lord. And at any point when we are not moved and broken to think about these things, Lord, I just ask that you would admonish us, Lord, and that you would show us what we're missing. I see things in your name.
And then we come to the third section, verses 9 to 11. Despite being distressed and deserted, being defenseless, he was still determined. But you, he says in verse 9, you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me, and as our brother said, he knew what was going to happen even before he created. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God, but not far from me. For trouble is near. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is known to help. Still determined. We will have the microphone toward the front again, and let's pray about our Christ in regard to his determination despite the trouble that is near.
Father, these verses make us look back at the beginning of the psalm. My God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? And in verse 9, yet our Lord and Savior knows that he depends upon you, yet he's determined to go through with a plan despite the loneliness, despite the pain and agony, knowing that that in the end, when this is cleared, when all is done, that the goal will have been accomplished. We thank you, our Lord and Savior, for not losing sight of that goal, of the purpose for which you came. For seeing our need throughout all of that that you were going through. And as pastors mentioned, being determined to follow through
with what needed to be done, what we could not do for ourselves. We're so thankful for that determination and that tenacity. Despite the fact that you were as has been mentioned before, a hard, impossible for us to understand how God can turn his back on God. But in that moment, you were alone. And yet, willing to go through with what needed to be done. Thank you and praise you again for that determination. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Amen. Verses 12 to 18 are really graphics to show how disfigured our Lord was. And there are six elements they talk about him. That loneliness in verse 12, he was distanced from everything else. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. He was devoured in verse 12, 13. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. He was despondent in verses 4 and 15. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. He was dismembered in verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. He was deprived in verse 17. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. He was completely depleted in verse 18. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Let us pray.
Heavenly Father, it's sobering to read what you went through for us, and humbling as well. When we try and imagine in our mind's eye what you endured on that cross for us, it's not only difficult to envision, but a difficult pill to swallow when we think of how much pain and agony you suffered because of my sin and our sin combined. What you went through to procure our salvation will, and maybe for all eternity, it will boggle my mind. And bring me to my knees before you in gratitude. I thank you for that. I can't comprehend how you could do that for me and for my brothers and sisters, and yet you did. So, Lord, as we think about what you endured for us to ultimately bring us back to you, and as we go through this week, may it continually remind us of who you are, what you have done, and how fortunate we really are to have you as our God and Father, to have a personal relationship with you, a bond that is impossible to break. because you've made it. Nothing we did could bring us to you other than trust in you. And I'm grateful for the ability to do that. As Martin Luther said, God forsaken of God, who can understand it? I don't think any of us really can. I know I can't comprehend it. Every time I envision what God the Father allowed his own son to endure, I am so humbled and so grateful. And also realize that if it was my son on the cross or going to the cross, I don't think I could have allowed it for myself and my sin or anyone else's, let alone taking the sin of the whole world and place it on him, and then literally turned his back on him when he was in such pain and agony. To have a father turn his back on the son, it's just impossible for me to comprehend, but it certainly makes me a very grateful child of the King. We serve a risen Savior and a wonderful Savior. And Father, may we always be humbled to attempt to look into his eyes as he hung on the cross. His side was pierced, his hands, his feet, and a crown of thorns upon his brow left him scarred for all eternity because of our sin. And that is going to be a constant reminder of what he did for me and for us. So, Father, as we continue through this week, may we set aside the things of the world and focus on the things of heaven and the things of truth, righteousness, and judgment, which you are all of, and the things you did for us. And may we just be a little more grateful for all that you are and all that you've done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
In verses 19 to 21, the desperate cries for help, completely desperate. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. And the microphone in the front, let us pray.
Father, who can we call on and who can we go to but you? In the desperation that your son felt at the cross, he called on you, dear Lord, and beyond our ability to imagine, Lord, you turned your back on him, and he suffered for us. But I rejoice in the fact, dear Lord, that you will not turn your back on me, that you will hear us in our times of trouble, that you are there for us, our God, our shield and our defender, that we can call on you in our times of trouble and you will answer. And I thank you, dear Lord. I thank you for this season that we are in, for the reminder of what your son has done for us and what you have done for us through your son in the giving up of his life so that we might have eternal life with you. What a joy, dear Lord, and what an opportunity we have to be a witness for you and to serve you, and we pray that you will help us in that each day in our lives. I thank you, dear Lord. Amen.
I'm going to close this part before we go to our usual prayer groups. right in the middle of verse 21, he goes from being completely desperate, and he has this, "You have answered me." And the answer, you would think, would be that he will be saying that the dogs are gone away, that my wounds have healed, that now my tears have dried up. No. The whole answer in prayer was not about him, but about us. The triumph of the cross was not about him. And you will see the two things he has in the rest of the Psalms is that in that triumph, he transforms mankind universally in verses 22 to 29, and in that he transforms mankind perpetually, verses 30 to 31. Look at the way he speaks about the triumph that brings that universal salvation to mankind. "As soon as I said you have answered me," verse 22, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. When he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I'll pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive." He transforms mankind universally. Nothing about himself. And he does that perpetually. Look at verses 30, 31. "A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation perpetually. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born. That he has done this." When you see that assembly, that a Haitian and a Mexican and a Norwegian and in one assembly, praising the Lord, that all voices will say, "He has done this." And that is what needs to be remembered by us people. That without him, we can be or do nothing. And whenever we look at ourselves, as our brother said, all he can do is just be grateful. It's for us in everything in life. Take a deep breath and you say, "He has done this. He has done this." Let me close in prayer and then we could go to our groups to pray. Yes, Lord, you have done this. You raise the poor. You lower the arrogant. You defend the one who has integrity. You save the one who asks you for deliverance. You transform the sinner into righteous. You call the wicked holy. How could that be? Because he has done this. We can come from all the ends of the world. And you did not do something halfway or mediocre. No. You transform us into the image of the glorious God, to sit on thrones and reign with him for eternity and eternity, where all the tongues will confess that he has done this. For it is impossible, impossible to have salvation in any other. For there is no other name that was given upon men by which we must be saved, because only he has done this. And as we spend time in this week reflecting upon our Lord and Savior, may we constantly in our lives, in the material things, in the intellectual things, the spiritual things, in the all the things that happen, any good thing, knowing that it comes from the Father of light. No good thing ever comes from the other side. That all those things you've given us to enjoy, to achieve, to obtain, that we will always remember that he has done this. And we put our trust in you, Lord. And as we go in prayer to put all those burdens that we carry, the troubles that we cannot shake, the problems that we cannot solve, that once we come to a point to say, he answered me, we should remember that he and only he has done this. And it is in his name and his name alone we pray. Amen.